we come to you in the name of your Son who is able to move mountains. You can do anything. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who trust you for everything. I pray that you would have our hearts and our minds right now. Draw us close to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would do your transforming work. You know what needs to happen in each of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that the things I say would be true to you and your word. Anything that is not like that, just let it blow away. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, you know, we as Christians kind of have an image problem in this world. People don't want to be around us as much. It's kind of like no one wants to be near me. You know, the front rows are empty here. I thank you that I do have two friends up here. That's kind of nice. But Christians, you know, we just have this image of being anti-everything. You know, we can't bear the thought that people might be having fun somewhere, or maybe we're hypocritical, or maybe we're just nasty. We're just anti-everything. We're mean people. It's almost like our job is to go out and find people who are having fun and put a stop to it. We just can't let people have fun. That's kind of the image of us that the world has. Now, I'm not going to help our cause when I say that one of our enemies that we face is the world. We need to know our enemies, and one of our enemies is the world. We are doing a series now where we're looking at the enemies that face every Christ follower. We've seen at the outset that the devil, or Satan, is against us. He is a fallen angel. He is incredibly powerful. He hates us, and his tactics are to deceive, to destroy, and just get us distracted. He wants us away from God. We've seen also that one of our enemies is when we hold the mirror up. It's us. The technical term is our flesh. And it's that innate desire that every one of us has to kind of bend away from God. We want to do our own thing. I'm not a Trekkie, but the illustration I used last week was in Star Wars. I remember when the good guys were in one of those cool little zippy fighter jets, and they kind of came near the Death Star, and they were going to do whatever they had to do. But then the Death Star had this tractor beam. And so these little things, bear with me here, these little fighter jets got close, but then all of a sudden the beam was greater than them, and the beam just sucked them right into the Death Star. And in a sense, we as human beings in and of ourselves just get sucked away to our own desires, what we want to do. It's called the flesh. It's the way we all lean. My 19-month-year-old reminds me of this pretty much every day now. He's at that phase in life where he wants to eat for himself. Up till not too long ago, he would happily just take the food when he passed it in front of him. Here you go, Ben, you can eat this. And he would eat. But then now, that little hand comes out of nowhere and boom, grabs the spoon and he tries to feed himself, which normally is not a big deal, but the problem is it becomes a face painting party then, because yogurt or anything like that goes all over him. And it's not a big deal when it's all over him, it becomes a big deal when it's all over me or whoever else is feeding him. But we just have this natural tendency to want to be in control and to do our own thing. So when I talk about the world, what I'm talking about is the sum total of 7 billion fleshes. It is us on steroids. When I'm talking about the world, I want to be crystal clear that I'm not talking about the people in the world, but I am talking about the way the world thinks. It's a world system, if you will. You can open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, we're given some core values that the world has. You know, every organization is supposed to have core values. Well, these are the core values of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, it gives you some details of what the world is about. Now again, the world is a system. It is a way of thinking that leans away from God. The world, the people in the world, are deceived by Satan. Scripture tells us that, because Satan's doing everything he can to distract us from what is true and right and good. And the world is under Satan's control. But what, practically speaking, does that look like? What are the underlying core values of the world? It says this, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world. The world, as I said, is the sum total of our flesh's leaning away from God. The cravings of sinful man. It's, I want to do things my way. I want to satisfy all of my desires. Really, I'm in this looking out for number one. You got 7 billion people doing that? That is the world. But it looks like this. The cravings of sinful man shows up in a couple different ways. First of all, you see the lust of his eyes. Now, the lust of our eyes is basically following anything that entices us away from God. It's what we see that we say, I want it. Now, our fleshes are all different. Some people may be very susceptible to certain temptations, and others may be able to let it pass by. But the fact is, we are all easily distracted by things which take us away from God. Some may be distracted and pulled away by sexual temptation. For others, it may be looking at stuff and saying, I want it. For others, it might be an unhealthy need to be popular or a need to be needed, whatever it might be. But it's that primary urge, that desire to say, I've got to have it, and that kind of becomes your idol. It's what you seek after. The other thing, and this is epidemic all around us in Northern Virginia, is the boasting of what he has and does. It's pride. It's that sense in us, hey world, look at me, I've arrived, I'm successful. Look at what I've got. Look at the car I drive, look at the house I live in, look at the name tag outside my office door, whatever it might be. But it's this pride of who I am. It's a sense of having to exalt myself so that everyone is looking at me and I'm the one getting attention. This characterizes the world's way of thinking. And as we talked last week, you can make it look rotten or you can make it look religious and nice on the outside. But the bottom line is, worldly thinking is that in which I try to get whatever I want and that I'm at the center of attention. I look good. It's all about building myself up. And this world, this way of thinking, this world system influences people, and it influences humanity away from God. It is like a tide along the beach that will pull you away. Like these tides, the current will just rip us away from that fixed point that we should have on shore. You all know this. When you go to the beach, you can be playing around in the water, and you're having a grand old time. You're in there maybe just for a half an hour or so, splashing around, throwing each other around, whatever games you play in the water. And then you look up and you go, hey, who stole my stuff? Wait, my stuff's not there. And then you look way down the beach, and all your stuff is down there. While you've been playing around in the water, you've been led down from the beach. And the trouble is, if you focus on the people around you, the same thing is happening to them. And so, while you're going further and further away from your stuff, they're going further and further away from their stuff. It's a bad idea to get your bearings by people around you in the water. What you want to do is have a fixed point on shore and say, this is where I'm keeping my eyes fixed on. Likewise, as Christ followers, we shouldn't get our bearings from the world around us. What the world thinks is okay should not be what we say is okay. God's word is his standard. That is the fixed point on shore that we need to be looking for. And different things have come and gone all throughout history. It seems like there's a different sin of the season, whatever it might be, but a way of thinking that is contrary to Scripture. And this thinking, this way of living, will come into a society or a culture, and at first people will be shocked. That's terrible. We don't do that here. And then, you know, you drift a little bit further away and you tolerate and you say, well, as long as they do that sort of stuff, but they just do it in their bars or away from where I live, and, you know, and none of that affects me. And you keep drifting even further and further away. Well, I guess it's okay if I see that happening. That's all right. If they want to do it, that's fine. That's their choice. This is my choice. But then society and the ways of culture keep drifting along. And before you know it, culture accepts certain sins and says, this is okay. It's okay for anybody. And then it continues all the way to embracing it, saying, this is great. Culture will always go away from God. And culture should never, around us, should never be what Christ followers get their bearings from, because it will always be moving away from God. So what are the riptides that we face? What do we see in our culture all around us? There are several things that come to mind about us being in North America, but then even more so in Northern Virginia. We think we can do anything. Northern Virginians, we're Americans on steroids. And one of the things that is precious to us is freedom. We want to be able to live our lives with no restrictions. As a matter of fact, our country was birthed in the idea that we all have the right to pursue happiness. And that can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing, because before you know it, we start having this standard that, hey, I can do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anyone. But there's a problem with that thinking, because God nowhere says, hey, do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anybody. That just becomes a myth. That has never been God's standard. God's standard has never been just do whatever you can get away with. God's standard has always been do what is best for people. Do what is right for them, not just what won't hurt them. Total freedom is a myth. We don't let people drive any speed they want in a neighborhood. We have regulations. Can you imagine parents raising your children and saying to them, hey, do whatever you want. Yep, here's the car keys, do whatever you want. It ain't gonna happen. My kids would eat nothing but candy. My kids would be in all kinds of trouble. God has instructed parents, you need to put guidelines around your kids. You need to train them to grow up and to do what is right. And it's the same for us in all of the way we live. You know, a few years ago, we had the joy and the privilege of welcoming Zach into our home when we adopted him and brought him home. He was 2.5. And one of the best decisions Karen and I made was, hey, we've just got this 2.5-year-old boy coming into our home, and we don't have a fence in our backyard. We ought to fence it. And that was a good decision. So we have this fence around the yard, but something else we started noticing was once that fence was around the yard, the kids started playing in the whole yard. Up until the time that those boundaries had been put up, they stayed clustered up around the house. They didn't enjoy the yard to the fullest that they could have. God gives us fences and boundaries, not because he's mean, but because it's best for us. And he wants us to enjoy life in the way he made us to and we were intended to. But the way of the world, the way of our fleshes, is to keep pushing against those boundaries. And God's saying, no, don't go outside those boundaries. I've put them there for a reason. It is for your good. You see, God's word is like an owner's manual for us. And we need to remember that in an owner's manual, it's there because the owner, the person that made whatever it is, knows what's best for it. God knows what's best for us. I have an owner's manual for my car. I've shared this before. My car tells me what kind of oil to put in it. Now, I'm not a car guy. I wish I was, but I'm not. When I see that my car says you need to put in 520 oil, I don't go, that's ridiculous. I know what's best. I can put whatever I want in it. Why can't I put orange juice? It's a lot cheaper. It's a lot easier. I can just go to the grocery store and dump it in. I wouldn't take it to the mechanic and say, hey, listen, I know it says to put in 520, but you can do whatever you want. We do what the owner's manual says because we know it's for the good of our cars. And likewise, when God puts fences and boundaries, instead of us saying, why did you put that there, God? Our response ought to be, wow, God, thanks for loving us so much to give us guidelines about what is best. Thank you, God, for caring for us. So how do we reject this misguided emphasis on freedom? A countercultural response for a Christ follower would be to say, Lord, I'm going to obey you. A countercultural response to this unfettered freedom is obedience. Say, Lord, I'm going to obey what you say. Because the rules, the guidelines that you have put in place are for my good. Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father to the fullest, and he expects his followers to do the same. You see, true freedom comes when we respect God enough to obey him. True freedom in life comes when we respect God enough that we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to stop fighting back, and I'm going to obey you. Another tide pulling us away from God is this sense of entitlement that we have. We look at the world around us and we say, I see what they have and I want it. Hey, if so-and-so has it, I deserve it. And this is all about comparisons. I want it. I deserve it. And before you know it, we get all distracted by what we don't have. But the reality is, life is not fair. And life is not equal. I will never have the IQ of Albert Einstein. We weren't born equal. As a matter of fact, I'll probably never have the IQ that most of you have. I will never have the volleyball playing abilities of a guy like Greg Bernard over here. And if any of you all saw us at the men's volleyball last night, you missed a treat. Next year, be there. Life is not fair. We don't always get what we want. And we may feel that other people are blessed with more than us. But we have to accept the reality that God is the one who chooses what to give. We are all equal in God's eyes in terms of our worth. Every human being, no matter what your condition, is worth the price of God's Son. But this side of eternity, we are not promised equality of wealth, length of life, or abilities. So how do we respond as Christ followers? A countercultural response to this tide pulling us away from God is to have an attitude of gratitude, to be thankful for what we do have. Because so often we don't pause to say, Lord, thank you for giving me what I have. We get caught up about what they have and wonder, how come I don't have it? What do I need to do to get that? But you know, we need to be thankful for what we have. And as Christians, we need to be thankful for what we don't get. And what I mean by is this. You see, as human beings, each and every one of us deserves punishment from God for the way that we've led our own lives, for the way that we've done our own things and said, hey, I want to be in charge. We deserve God's wrath, his judgment. And God looks at us and says, I could incinerate you right now because you've done your own thing. But he doesn't do that. He says, you know, I see you pulling away from me, and I've come to rescue you from that. And what God did is he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Jesus is the only one who's ever lived that didn't follow the impulses of his flesh away from God. He lived a perfect life, something that none of us have ever been able to do. And he looked at us and he says, world, you've got a problem. You all have this sin. You followed your flesh. You're doing your own things, and you deserve punishment, separation from God forever and ever. But I love you so much that I will die in your place to pay that penalty that you owe. And Jesus, because he lived a perfect life, did not owe that death penalty, but he chose to go to the cross and to die in our place. And when he died on the cross, it says that he paid that penalty that we could never pay. He offers forgiveness of sins, and he says, and I'll make you right with God. And 3 days after he hung on the cross, he rose from the dead to prove that he won a victory over our sin, our flesh, and that pulling away from God. And what he offers you is this. If you will say, yes, I'll quit fighting, I'll quit trying to do it my own way, I'm turning to Jesus, I believe that he died in my place for the forgiveness of my sins, I believe he's risen from the dead and he offers me new life, and I'm following him. The Bible says when you believe that, you pass from death unto life, and you can walk with God, and you have the strength to stand against the culture when the tides are trying to rip you away. You know, two of the tides, I've said, that are going, taking us further and further away from God are this false sense of freedom, this sense of entitlement, And we kind of see the confluence of these around the whole idea of consumerism. We can get whatever we want here. We think that getting stuff and comfort is what we really want. And we can accumulate all kinds of things. But you find out that, boy, it just doesn't give you what you really need. And the fact is, the more and more we get and accumulate, the more and more we see it's really not doing us any good. The eyes of mankind are never satisfied with what we have. That's the way of the world. There's a graphic I'm going to put up here now which shows you McDonald's hamburgers then and now. In 1955, when McDonald's started coming out with hamburgers and they got famous, they were 1.6 ounces. 1.6 ounces. That is tiny. I am so old that I remember when the big deal was the quarter pounder. Oh man, this is awesome. A quarter pound of beef that you can get from McDonald's only. Nowadays, they're giving the quarter pounder away in the value meal thing. And it's just getting bigger and bigger because we can never have enough. What we see in McDonald's hamburgers is a great picture of what's happening to all of us. We never have enough. We think we'll be satisfied with this car, or this cell phone, or this, you name it. But as soon as we get it, we need the next model. It's just the way of the world. Jesus came to free us from that. And he says, you want to be countercultural? Instead of having to have more and more and more, why don't you try contentment and sacrifice? Contentment and sacrifice. Why don't you choose to be grateful for what you have instead of, as soon as you get it, lifting your eyes and looking up for the next thing you can get? You know, so often we think that everything we have is blessings from God. But sometimes all that stuff around us is not a blessing from God, and it's a distraction from the devil. And we just settle for this stuff and trying to accumulate more. So often when we get a raise, the first thought that comes in our mind is, this is great. I can get whatever it is that I've wanted. But maybe what God in heaven is saying, I've given you that raise not to increase your standard of living, but to increase your standard of giving. Be content with what you've got. And when I give you more, why don't you shift it and look to bless other people instead of just accumulating stuff for yourself? That is countercultural. You know, the polls are pretty consistent amongst evangelical churches. The average giving per household is around 2.5%. And in light of all we have in this culture, it's kind of measly. Can you imagine if we all said, you know, I'm going to be content with what I've got. And I may have to pass on the latest model of whatever it might be. Because I would like to be able to help out someone in need. To be able to give to the poor, or to maybe watch out for a missionary that can use some additional funding. It's estimated that if those people claiming to be evangelical in this country upped their giving from 2.5% to 10%, that would give about $165 billion for God's work. I mean, my salary is barely half that much. So you can do a lot. No, it's not, don't worry. You can do a lot with $165 billion. The United Nations says that $15 billion will take care of the world's sanitation and drinking water needs. $1 billion would fund the missionaries who are out there right now, bring their funding up to what it needs to be. And so if my math is correct, that leaves us with $149 billion to advance God's kingdom. Think about it. God also calls us to sacrifice. He says, why are you trying to chase after this stuff in the world and thinking it'll make you happy? It won't. Why don't you learn to forsake some of that and go after what really, really matters? But you know, this consumerism seeps into church world all the time. You know, Blake and I have been talking about how we pitch our small groups to people. We say, well, you know, life can be hard and you need someone to put their arm around you and we want to make it as easy as it can be to get to a place. And some of you are saying, I'm doing fine. I don't need anyone to put an arm around me. I don't need the other people right now. But what if we turn that thinking on its head, and instead of saying small groups is all about you and you getting what you need, we challenge all of us to say small groups are about you giving out to other people. Yeah, you might be doing fine right now, but maybe there are others out there that could really use what you have. Maybe you can be a great encouragement to them. And so maybe we ought to be thinking about the way we're involved in church, the way we serve the Lord all over in our daily lives, in our workplaces, and say, maybe God's calling me to sacrifice. Maybe God is calling me to step out of my quest for comfort and to serve him. And it might leave me feeling short on some of the things that I thought I needed. But I think God will give us way more than what we miss out on in terms of joy and contentment. The tides of the world are very powerful, pulling us away from God. And God knows that. And the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and how we relate to the world, because he knows how hard the tide pulls us away. In John chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 14, we'll have it up on the screen. Jesus is praying here, and he says this, I have given them, that's his followers, your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's us. If I was going to be executed tomorrow, it would be hard to be concentrating and thinking about a lot of other people. But Jesus prays for us, and he focuses on how we'll do in the world all around us. Some takeaways from this passage, I encourage you to reflect on it in your own time. But remember, you have God's word. You have that fixed point on shore. And God says, this is your standard. And what every Christ follower needs to answer is, what is having more input to my mind? Is it the culture around me, through TV, through music, through who you listen to, who you hang out with, or is it going to be God's word? Are you going to think like the world, or are you going to think like God's word? Huge difference there. We also need to remember where we're from. Why bother accumulating so much stuff here when this is just a temporary existence? What if we were grounded in the fact that we're really living for the next world, not this one, and that our priorities ought to reflect that? That'll shape the way that we live. The passage we looked at the beginning of this message was from 1 John, and it says, all the things of the world pass away. And God's message to us is, why are you concentrating on all this stuff that will pass away? Instead, concentrate on me, because I'll be there forever. Remember also that we are ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ. All those terms you see in there, like sanctify, really is to be made holy, to separate, to stand apart. And God calls his people to say, you're going to have to stand apart. When the tides of popular culture go this direction, you're going to have to walk upstream and stand for what is right. But when you do it with grace and humility. Never pointing your finger down at someone. Because any Christian who points their finger at others or who doesn't like sinners doesn't understand the gospel. The gospel is good news that each of us desperately needs. God has called us to love the people of the world. He has called us to hate the ways of the world, the culture that pulls people away from God. The reason he wants us to hate the world's way of thinking is because ultimately it's destructive. It pulls us away from God. So our enemy is the world's way of thinking, not the people of the world. We've got to get that straight. And as we think of the world, in wrapping up as Christians, there's really only three ways that we can respond to the world around us. You can choose to run from the world. And many Christians do that. They think that, okay, if we can get into a holy little huddle, then we're going to keep all those bad influences away from us, and everything is going to be okay, and we'll have a nice, pure, clean little world, and we're just not going to have any of those undesirable people around us. Well, that's not acceptable before God, because Jesus clearly said, hey, don't pull them from the world. I want my people in the world. And then also, I think of whenever Christians kind of put up the defensive shields to try to stay away from the rest of the world, it's like a team playing prevent defense. You ever been watching a football game? Your team is up by 3 touchdowns, there's 5 minutes left, and then all of a sudden, you see your team playing not to lose. And how many times have you heard the most incredible stories about comebacks? Because when a team plays not to lose, what do they end up doing? Losing. When Christians play not to lose, we end up having zero influence on the world. We don't get to show the people of the world the love of God because we're so busy trying to protect ourselves from it. We have the good news of Jesus Christ that is greater than any sin or any cultural tide the world can throw against us. Another option is we can run with the world, which means that we just decide to become like chameleons and act just like the world around us. And if the world I'm living in is materialistic, if the world I'm in is all about freedom, if the world I'm in is all about entitlement and what I deserve, well, I'm just going to act like that. And sadly, many Christians end up like this because we're far more influenced by the culture around us than we are the Word of God. To run from the world or to run with the world are unacceptable options for anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. Instead, what we need to choose to do is to say, Lord, I am going to go to the world intentionally. I will stand up for what is right. I will choose to live my life in a way that aligns with your word, but I will love the people around me. And Lord, I will go to the world in the sense that I recognize that everywhere I am is a place that you intend for me to introduce others to Jesus Christ. That would be our workplaces, our neighborhoods, everywhere we are. Can you imagine, as Cedar Run Community Church, if each and every one of us had this countercultural attitude? Everywhere we went, we said, I am going to the world with Jesus Christ. We turn this community upside down, and that would be incredible and an adventure we're sharing in together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who get the balance right. Lord, I pray that we would stand for what is right and what is true. And as the culture around us drifts further and further away from you, I pray that we would remain true to the standards of your words. But Lord, I pray that in standing for you, we would never be arrogant, we would never be proud, we would never be mean-spirited. I pray that we would do it in a spirit of humility. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that we are all beggars who are just saying, we found the food. Lord, use us to influence the worlds you have put all around us. And I pray that you would use us to bring many to saving faith in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.